Well, good evening again. It's good to be with you. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we'll begin in John, the 12th chapter. John, the 12th chapter, a much discussed verse through the years. John, the 12th chapter. Hope it was a restful afternoon for you. It's been a beautiful day, and I hope it's been a blessing for you. Good to be with you again, be able to sing some beautiful songs, and once again be able to study God's Word. When we look in John, the 12th chapter, one of the great statements that Jesus makes in verse 32, he says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." I think old King James says, "I'll draw all men to myself." And he's not talking about the idea that every single person is going to be obedient to his will. He's talking about, I will draw all peoples, all nations, all centuries, all people in every strata. They will be those who listen and follow me. And just a fantastic statement, but I thought we'd talk about it for a little while. And the idea is, what is it that draws people to Christ? In John 12, and we read in verse 32 there. And one of the interesting things is, the first I've been asked before is, why would anybody be interested in some guy 2,000 years ago? And that's true. There's a lot of people that have lived in the last 2,000 years, but Jesus certainly was one that would stand out. And there's a lot of reasons for that. And I don't know if I give them in any particular order, maybe not in the order that you might give, but what is it that gains people's attention and eventually will draw them closer to a study of the Lord and possibly have them become children of God? And it's interesting, so I thought we'd just talk about that for a while this evening. Number one, I just put number one as the miracles of Christ. People were attracted to Christ. They were stunned by Christ, by what he did. And from all accounts, from different people, not just him or his disciples, but people in every strata of society, they were people who were people who could follow him and witness the things of his life powerfully. Look with me over in Matthew, the 4th chapter, right before he begins the Sermon on the Mount. And it's even that even people throughout history who did not believe in Jesus were compelled to talk about him because there was such a ground zero interest of all societies about Christ. And there was some reason they were drawn to him. And I thought, well, we'd just suggest a few of them. And some of them are obviously the miracles of Christ. Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, where we're studying on Sunday mornings in class. The book of Mark begins in Galilee, and Jesus is very active there and just explodes onto the scene like a string of firecrackers or something, or more than firecrackers. But everybody knew about it immediately. And it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. I mean, you just couldn't ignore somebody like that. You'd hear something about that. Of course, they didn't have iPhones that could give them immediate updates on things that were happening, but they would hear about it. And one of the things that would grab their attention certainly would be these tremendous amount of miracles, and it attracted large crowds of people. And they would all have an attitude. They would all have a thought about what's happening. And what Jewish people would do the same thing, and those outside of Israel, they would wonder about what is this and what is happening. His miracles astonished people. If you look in like John, the 6th chapter, we've looked at some of them. I might have looked at some of them this morning, but John, the 6th chapter, and you read down, Jesus comes walking to them on the water, which had to be just, well, any miracle he did would be stupendous. But John 6 and verse 18, then the sea arose because of a great wind was blowing. In verse 19, so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." That would have the tendency to scare you when you'd see someone in a storm at sea, and some particular person is walking on the waters to them. We talked this morning, Mark, the 4th chapter, we used that verse talking about how that he could calm a storm. Matter of fact, he was asleep in the back of the boat, and he gets up and just calms a storm in his fame. And you know very well, when someone got to shore, they're going to be telling somebody about this. This is what I saw from this particular person. Or he could feed 5,000 people or more with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Over John, the 6th chapter, again, he would do that. Over, and also at the same time, he would always be teaching, and many times they weren't listening. But John 6 and verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And that tells you very quickly, not everybody was coming to Jesus for the spiritual enlightenment. They saw a meal here, and they were going to get in on it. And then that's certainly the way mankind acts sometimes. Verse 27, he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Or like this morning, John, the 11th chapter, talked about a little bit, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He just proclaimed loudly, and I don't know how many people were there when Lazarus had his funeral. His sisters were working with him, but people were stunned. They went away, many of them, and told the government about what he's doing. Look with me over, if you're there with me, in John 6, look over in John, the 9th chapter. In John, the 9th chapter, down at about verse 25. And just one of these great logic statements. That here is the blind man who is healed by Jesus. And the Pharisees especially wanted to kick him out of the temple. And they finally tell him in verse 24, "Give God the glory. We know that this man's a sinner." Which I think you could see right through that very quickly. Verse 25, and he answered, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." He just kind of cut through all their arguments with the truth of being obvious. How could a person who is a sinner with the demons be able to accomplish something like this? Men were attracted to Jesus by his miracles like a magnet, aren't they? I mean, that people hear about it, and it'd be the very same thing today. As well-educated, as affluent, experienced in life, that people would be, if something like this broke out, people would flock to it just to see and hear and be a part of it. Let me suggest to you another one. Again, I'm not in any particular order. I thought about putting teachings first, but it seemed like the most notoriety for Jesus was the miracles and the power that he was demonstrating. Go back with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter, though. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he finished his teaching. People marveled at him, and they marveled at him just with his teaching. He was standing and teaching things. And when you come down to the last two verses, the seventh chapter of Matthew, verse 28 and 29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They saw immediately a difference. Not saying necessarily the scribes were wrong in what they were doing. Scribes were those who copied all of the text, all of the documents, and that's really kind of what they did for business. They just every day copied all of the text and documents of the Jewish people. And as a result, they became very, very knowledgeable about the text. And so they were very well respected in their knowledge. But the people saw a difference in the teaching of Jesus and the scribes, because it says, for he taught them as one having authority. And that's the great part about it. If you're there with me in Matthew 8 or 7, going over to the 13th chapter, Matthew 13. And we find again a situation like this where in Matthew, the 13th chapter, is where he gives some of his great parables. And we begin in verse 1, Matthew 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And that's when he begins to teach all of these wonderful parables. His teaching was not only astounding that way, and they were, but he taught differently. He talked about love. 1 John 4 and verse 8, he says, He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And John had learned that from Jesus himself. If we're not motivated and developing in our life the idea of love for life, love for friends and neighbors, people we could help, love of God, we're not developing like God. And the very nature of God was the very opposite of what so many people in ancient times thought about. You just read a little bit about the Greeks. They had bad opinions about the gods. And the gods were selfish and often warring, and humankind just kind of got in the way. And Jesus is saying, and his apostles would say, that's not it. God is love. And if someone doesn't develop a love of truth, a love of mankind, a love of God himself, he's not developing as God would have us to do that. Well, that's the teaching, and that's what was different about it. Not only that, when you talk about his teachings, he would go further in the opposite direction or opposite from the world, teaching about love. He would teach, like on one occasion, John 8, verse 46, he said, which of you convinces me of sin? Wow. I mean, he taught, I don't have sin. Man, which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not listen? And yet that would draw people to him. They just wanted to hear more of what he was saying. The parables that we read about in Matthew 13th chapter were easy methods of remembering the lessons, not necessarily memorizing the text. But like in Matthew 13, we just read a moment ago in verse 2, it says, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and said, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Verse 3, and he spoke many things to them in parables. Behold, a sower went forth to sow seed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and stony soil, thorny soil, and good ground. I didn't quote it exactly, but that's what it is. And when you tell the story of a parable, you can remember the points very easily. You might want to go back and learn what each verse is saying and the application he makes to it later on down in Matthew 13th. Chapter, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And you begin to make applications of that. Parables, as he taught them, were tremendous ways of getting across the idea for people who weren't there with a number two pencil taking notes or something like that, they could remember these pictures in their minds. And the idea of also listening to his teaching was suggesting, again, not only about his sinlessness, but people who listened and followed him and applied his teachings to their life became morally pure. That's what we're reading back in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? Kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He's teaching the people who are part of the kingdom of heaven and the blessings that will come to their life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And to exalt that idea, and it may be that maybe first of all people were just captured by his miraculous, powerful ability, and then they'd start listening to what he was saying. Maybe something like, here, we're talking about the Beatitudes, or maybe some of his parables. And once you got the parable in your mind, you had a thought in your mind that you would turn it over in your mind many times. But people came to Jesus to appreciate Jesus and study him for different reasons. And I just kind of thought those first two were kind of the first ones. But what people know about also is his sufferings. I mean, for 2,000 years, a penniless preacher who is crucified and put in a borrowed grave, and now he's almost one of the most famous people in all of history, if not the most famous person in history. And what was involved in his story is his sufferings that he went through, the story of Jesus' death for reasons that maybe in that day and time they couldn't understand, but certainly his death and his death for a very honorable point. The idea of God, the will of God, and he would go on behalf of mankind to the cross to serve mankind. He wasn't put to death for the horrible crimes that he committed. It wasn't that. And even when the government has to execute a horrible criminal, nobody's happy about it except maybe just a few. He was a person who was going to lay down his sinless life for the sinful world. Look with me over in Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans 5, and we'll look down about verse 6, begin there. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His unfair trials, his mocking, the terrible ordeal that he went through, draws the attention of so many people. And yet I recognize that people may have very confused ideas about just Jesus. If you just say the name of Jesus, somebody has never read the Bible will probably know something about it, certainly so, but they've got ideas that may not be correct at all, but they know he supposedly worked miracles and walked on water. He was a person who taught all of his teachings in parables and short, pithy statements that you could remember. And then he suffered for it and was nailed to a cross. But that next one was the one that I guess maybe is the hang up of everybody in the world, his resurrection. What draws people to Christ? when you kind of go through all of these, and every one of these we probably could make a study just of themselves. The resurrection of Christ is, well, look with me over John, the fifth chapter. In John, the fifth chapter, and you read down at about verse 25, Jesus makes this statement, John 5:25. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man." Verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." He said, the hour is coming when all that are in their graves shall come forth. And I would probably venture to think that most people, when you talk about Jesus, they know something about the judgment. The Bible teaches we're all going to be judged one day, and Jesus is going to be there. Yeah, and how you react to that, what your thoughts are about that, and maybe your initiative or your interest will allow you to go further and do some more reading and study on this issue and see the credibility of what it teaches can bring someone to the Lord, to where they would understand the truth and obey the gospel. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Paul is writing, and he's talking about the gospel of Christ, the good news, and he surrounds that whole thing with the idea of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you." This is the Apostle Paul talking to Corinthian brethren. He said, "What I delivered to you first of all was that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Verse 6, "And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due season." I've wondered many times if the Apostle Paul, I wonder if he really ever did fit in with the rest of the apostles. I doubt very seriously if he knew any of them, because their lives are kind of going a different direction. And he may have learned them and met some of them and talked with some of them. I'm sure he's very well acquainted with Peter, maybe John. But the others, I don't know. But Paul talked of himself as being one that was, he said, "Last of all, he was seen by me as by one born out of due season. I didn't come along at the right time and the right way." But he's talking here about the resurrection of Christ, or the gospel itself. And he says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And he goes on and has to talk to these brethren in Corinth, well, like in verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead?" And he has to go on and discuss that quite a bit, but for them to be members of the Lord's church and be questioning the resurrection is an odd situation for them. Over in Hebrews, the second chapter, when Paul writes to the Hebrew brethren, and it seems like he's writing to some Christians that are left in Jerusalem. They're thinking. It's interesting, though, there's some who think that the Hebrew brethren he's writing to was a group of Hebrews from where he was from, where he was raised, Cilicia. But that's just history. But as you look down in Hebrews, the second chapter, you read down in verse 14. He says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Verse 15, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The bondage and the fear that I'm going to die one day. Yeah, unless he comes back tonight or something like that. But yeah, we're all going to pass from this life. But he's saying here that death has been turned upside down. And now death is the door that we walk through to be with the Lord, as Paul said over in Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." It ushers me into the very presence of the Lord. But let me suggest to you also, what draws people? It would seem to me, obviously, if you can work your way down through the miracles of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, whichever one you put first, or then the sufferings of Jesus, and have an appreciation of what he was trying to do and accomplish, and just have a mind for those throughout history who were doing something they knew was going to cost them their lives, like all the guys that died at the Alamo or something like that. They recognized what was going to happen, and so did he. But then his resurrection, which seems to be the core teaching of the gospel of Christ for us. But then his words of eternal life. Men were attracted to his life, really, because he talked about life with the Father, eternal life. And that life that is offered, and man is guilty of sin, and man needs to understand to take opportunities to come to the Lord in his appointed way. And he, over and over and over again, he would tell him, John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." That would be just great eternal truths that we need to keep before us also. And I think those are what really brings people to the Lord so many times. Faith in the Lord, John 8, verse 24, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Or Luke 13, 3, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Or Matthew 10, 32, "Unless you confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my Father." I mean, just those passages that we all know, that just one right after another. Baptism, "and except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." But over in Matthew 24, it also is the idea of walking in the light as he is in the light. Jesus says over in Matthew 24, he says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." So it's this development of a conviction of who Christ was to such a degree that I'm going to live my life for him. I'm going to learn everything I can about him. I'm going to apply my life to his life, and I'm going to endure to the end. What brings people to Christ? Well, we just say, well, the gospel. The gospel does that. But he just said, "If I be lifted up from earth, I will draw all peoples," or "all men unto me." Again, he wasn't saying that all the people are going to be saved. He was saying, "I'm going to go to all the peoples of the earth, and there will be those who will listen." I hope the study's been helpful for you this evening. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we extend heaven's invitation to you. Jesus said, "Go in all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved." That's what we strive to do. We have a person who has a conviction of heart about Christ to such a degree that he's willing to stand and confess that faith, we'd be more than happy to baptize you into Christ. Or maybe somebody's here that just desires the prayers of the brethren. If you're subject this very evening, would you please come? Stand and sing.